Thank you for being here today and being a part of our service. For those of you who may be a guest today, or it may be your first time to be here, we're in a series called Bold. Bold for Christ, Bold for Neighbor, and Bold for Our World. And if you have not received a journal, then I would encourage you on the way out today to pick up a journal. Whether today you're joining us for the first time, or you've been here before and you just now got back today, I would encourage you to pick up a journal and to join us in the rest of this series as we walk through this. Inside that journal, you'll notice some things that are there, and it really lays out the vision of what we're trying to accomplish with Bold. But beyond that, it's a church-wide study that our preschool kids, elementary, middle school, high school, and all the way up through our church, that we're working together and we're walking together through this journey. And so I just invite you, if you have your journal, to go ahead and pull your journal out. And there's a place there where you can take some notes. You can take the notes and either put them on the half-page program that's there, or you can transpose them and put them in your journal. And then Monday through Friday, there are special scripture verses that you can read and be encouraged every day as we walk through this journey. And then I know that dozens of you are joining us online on our Facebook live feed, and you're watching the daily devos that we're doing in that regard as well. And so I'm just grateful that that you're participating as we've walked through this journey together. Today, I want to hit a passage of scripture that is a story about Jesus that for many of us in the room is going to make us feel very uncomfortable. And Jesus had a way of doing that. Jesus had a way of being able to take individuals and take opportunities, and for the people who are comfortable, to make them feel uncomfortable, and for those who are uncomfortable to feel comfortable. And in today's passage of scripture, we find that opportunity happening right here in front of us. And so if you have a program, you can pull it out. The verses are on the top of your program there. If you brought an app and you want to look it up online, we're in Luke chapter 21. And I want to jump into this idea of sacrifice and bold to sacrifice. What does that look like for us? And we have this incredible story of an individual who sacrificed an incredible amount for the sake of understanding who God was. And so let's begin today in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And here's a very simple story that Jesus tells that actually happened to Jesus. It says this: while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. And then a poor widow came by, dropped in two small coins. And then Jesus says this: I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. And when we read a scripture like this, and when we look at our situations, for most of us, we look at this kind of a scripture and we begin to think, wow, I could not even imagine this widow. I could not even imagine doing that kind of thing. It's so far removed from who I am. And even looking at this scripture and looking at these four verses, there's a couple of things that you observe in the process of this. And you can see this, it's right there in the text. And the first one is this: if you're taking notes, you can write this down in the first line, is that Jesus watched people give. Did you notice that? Jesus watched people give. You know, we live in a culture where giving is something that's supposed to be done sort of in private. And so when somebody comes to you, and if they were to say, hey, so how much money do you give to a church or to an organization? Most of us in the room would be offended at that. It's like asking a female what her weight is. You just get so offended in that moment because you're like, how in the world could you be so insensitive to ask me this question? And here's the problem with this passage that is so challenging for many of us in the room is this, is that we see, according to this passage, that Jesus is sitting and he's standing, whatever it is, but he is watching an offering box that's taking place. And what is he doing? He's watching people put in their money. How uncomfortable is that? Ever thought about that? I mean, it's very uncomfortable. I've been to churches before, and there are different kinds of churches where people will bring their offerings to the front. Some of you may have visited a church like that occasionally, and you see it, and usually there's a lot of music and a lot of praise going on, and somebody will be standing there, maybe a group of ushers, and instead of them coming down and you passing a bag or a plate, they just stand up in front, and everybody has this moment of celebration, and you see it, and you think, okay, that's good. And occasionally, even here at church, we'll do something like that, where we'll have some buckets on the side and people will come and they'll give in those moments. But could you imagine being in a church service and Jesus is there and he's present and he's in that moment, and then they say, hey, it's time for the offering, and Jesus says, yes, it's a great opportunity, and he walks over and he finds a seat right next to the bucket, and he's going, okay, who's coming up here? Come on, let's see it. It's nervous. It's uncomfortable. And why is that uncomfortable for us? You ever thought about that? Why is it uncomfortable for you? You see, for most of us in the room, when we hear this passage of Scripture, the difficulty of this passage of Scripture is the fact, isn't necessarily, some of it's the fact that there's a lady who gave all. But in this moment, we're really struggling with this. And the part of the struggle for us is the fact that here he is, a teacher, a rabbi. He would have been called rabbi by this time. People referred to him as a teacher. So they would have known that Jesus was a leader. And honestly, what happened most of the time in these moments is that the church leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis, the teachers, they would have gathered off into a corner by themselves. And the people would have been coming in. The people would have been a part of what's happening in the room. And those guys are talking about the theology of the day. Is the resurrection real? Is it true? Is it accurate? Is it right? Do we even believe those kind of things? How much should we split when somebody wants to give this? How much is a tenth of whatever that is? And they would be debating the topics of the day. They'd be having conversations about the topics of the day. And yet here's this one rabbi, here's this one teacher who's a little different than everybody else. He's a little bit off from other folks around him. And instead of this moment, him joining in the theological conversations, instead of him having all the great answers to the theology, because if anybody has an answer to theology, it's Jesus, right? I mean, he knows the resurrection. He's been in heaven. He came from heaven to earth. He could speak directly into that moment. Instead, what he chose to do in this moment is to stand or sit and watch people put their money in a box. That may be one of the most awkward things that Jesus did, and for us in today's Eastern or Western culture, it's awkward for us to even think about that. You know, it's amazing to me that we see this thing happen, and you may be even asking a couple of questions when you read the Scripture. You're saying, so how did Jesus know that people are giving a lot of money? You have to understand, much like our coin system, there were different weights to coins, there was different things, and so when the offering went in and not much happened in the course of that, there wasn't a lot of clanking, somebody was putting some paper bills, and they're like, whoa, there we go, that guy put a lot of paper bills in, and then there maybe somebody comes by, and they put a smaller coin in, and you hear the dink, dink, and then somebody puts a bigger coin in, it's like clonk, 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 and you're like, oh, that guy gave a ton, man. We know that happened. And in the course of this, for those of you who may have a different translation, you understand that the two small coins that they're talking about in this, it was the smallest currency that was available in the Roman world at that time. As a matter of fact, you can even go online today for like $5 or $6 and you can buy a widow's mite, because these things were plentiful. They were all over the place. And honestly, the idea here is that a widow's mite, or in this case, the two small coins that he would have put into the, that she would have put in this, represented basically 6 minutes of an entire average year's wage. Think about that. So if you're making an average, and according to the internet, if you live in Indiana, which most of us in the room do, then the average wage of a person in Indiana is $55,875 as of 2018. And if you're looking at what 6 minutes of an average wage is, she put in the equivalence today of $2.62. And Jesus watched it. The second thing that's unique about this passage of Scripture is that Jesus even makes some comments about this. Not just that he watched people give, but the second thing that we see is that there are different types of givers. that Jesus is saying, hey, there's a bunch of rich people and they put in some money, and then there's this poor person that comes in and they put in some money, and this, it becomes a little bit difficult, because for a lot of us, we would just say, hey, look, people were giving. We should all be happy. We should all be celebrating. I mean, people were giving some of their money, so that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, some people give and some people don't, and so how does this work? But here it is. Jesus is pointing out a couple of different types of givers, and this makes it tough for us. If you take your journal, and most of you have your journal with you, and you open it up to pages 25 and 26, I'd encourage you to flip back there. One of the things that we find in the New Testament is that there were different types of givers. There were different types of people who gave. And even in this, Jesus is announcing this. Jesus is talking about the different types of givers. And the first type of giver that we find out is a person who is initial giver. This is a person where many of you may find yourself in this moment that you gave something for the very first time in your life. Maybe for you, it was when you were a kid, you can remember, earning some income. And in the course of earning some income, you were able to say, okay, mom, I'm going to take this $10 and I'm going to take $1 of this 10 and I'm going to give it to the church. And you can remember the first time you gave. Maybe for others of you, sometime in the course of the last several months, you're new to Christ or you're new to church and you're figuring this out. And you're like, you know what? I love the ministries that they're doing. And I love all the work that they're doing in the community and all the stuff that Crossroads is doing. And dozens of you give for the very first time in your life. And you're a person who would be described as an initial giver, as somebody who was an initial giver in this. In 2 Corinthians, there's a couple of chapters where Paul describes this idea of generosity and what it looks like. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, since you excel in so many ways, and the Corinthian church was a lot like us today, he says you excel in your faith, you really believe in helping others and encouraging others. You excel in your gifted speakers. You have people who are incredible communicators. You excel in your knowledge and your enthusiasm and your love from us. But he says, I want you also to excel in your gracious act of giving. And so this idea of being an initial giver, there's some of you today that this would be your first step, is that you're an initial giver. Then the next step is this, that some of you are consistent givers. Some of you give on a regular basis. This is somebody who gives regularly. We have hundreds of individuals who give on a regular basis online. They go to our PushPay website, and they're able to go to Crossroads and go to PushPay, and they set up reoccurring giving. Some of you write a check regularly when the bag's passed, and you give on a regular basis. And that's a scriptural thing. You understand, in the Old Testament, there was a tithe, a 10%, and so you give a 10% of your income to be able to make that happen. And so for you, it's a consistent thing and you do it on a regular basis. Later in that passage of scripture, Paul would describe it in this way in 2 Corinthians 9. He'd say, remember this, a farmer who plants a few seeds gets a small crop, but the one who plants generously gets a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need, and you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And many of us in the room have become this type of giver that we give on a regular basis. And so that's a regular type of giving. There's a third type of giving that we find in the New Testament, and that's an intentional giver. And this is one who gives in relation to how they spend money on other things. This is an idea that some of you I've watched over the course of the last few years. And this is the one that quite honestly, these days, God's challenging my wife and I in this. And where you look at it and you'll look at your thing and say, okay, I give regularly to the church. I have this income that I give. But then you look at it and you say, wait a minute, I'm paying this much for cable TV, but I'm giving the church this much. That doesn't seem right, that I'm paying more for cable than I'm giving the church. Maybe I need to try to think through whether or not that's an accurate thing. And how do I do that? Or I'm eating out and my eating out budget is this much, but I'm giving the church this much. And so how do I begin to figure those things out? Or we entertain ourselves in this way. And so we give this much to entertainment, but this much to the church. And so this idea of an intentional giver is someone who comes to the realization of growth in their spiritual walk to say, maybe I ought to look at this whole thing and say, God, if you really are number one in my life, then maybe you're number one, not just in my time, not just in my abilities, but you're number one in how I spend my money. This is an honest look at your checkbook or your ledger and starting to ask some real questions. Okay, God, how does this work? And it's a little bit of a challenge for a lot of us. And Jesus brought this idea of a challenge of what does it look like to be discipled, to grow in this way. And for many of us, it's kind of uncomfortable because you're kind of in this place, you're going, man, that's so far from me. That's so far removed. I've never even thought about that. And Jesus would challenge his disciples in this way. He would put it this way in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. He'd say, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat an army of 20,000? And if he can't, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple, Jesus says, without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone who has ears, let him listen and understand. And then there's another level of giver that goes beyond the intentional giver. And this is a surrendered giver. This is a surrendered giver. And quite honestly, this understanding of a surrendered giver is what we see here in Luke chapter 21. This is a person who says, look, everything that I own is yours. God, I know it. The scripture tells it. The scripture talks about it. But I'm actually going to live that and believe that, that everything that I have is 100% yours, that you take it, that you have it all. And while we talk about it, most of us in the room, if not a general large population of us, really struggle with saying, God, everything is yours. All of my time, all of my resources, all of my talents, everything is yours. And this is a person who's a surrendered giver. And in surrendered giving, we find that in today's passage. And then there's the final giving, and that's the eternal giver. And this is one who is driven, who gives, this is one who gives driven by eternity and not the things of this earth. Next week, we're going to talk about a perfect example of an eternal giver. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, and he's saying these things to Timothy. And he says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us we can take into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have food enough for clothing, or we have enough for food and clothing, then we should be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation, are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And so what we learn, number one, is that Jesus is sitting there and he's watching the people give. And the second thing, he's saying, guys, there are different types of givers. And then the third thing that we find in this passage is this, is that Jesus pointed out that one of the givers really sacrificed. This is a challenge. And because of it, most of us would say, well, there's a time that I sacrificed. I mean, I remember when I was sitting there at a restaurant and I thought, okay, I can either have the steak or I can just have the cheeseburger. And I ordered the cheeseburger, and that was a real sacrifice for me. And then there's others of us who say, man, I really sacrificed. I remember a time for my family whenever, you know, all we would eat is ramen noodles and we would do that. There was a time when I sacrificed back in college and there was these moments and this kind of thing. But in this case, what we're seeing is an individual who sacrificed beyond anything that most of us in this room could ever possibly imagine. You have to understand that even the poorest among us is still considered some of the wealthiest people in the world. If you were to line up some of the poorest of Americans and you put them as in a list of 100 individuals, and in the course of that, you would say, okay, the poorest of the poor would be number one and the richest of the rich would be 100. The poorest of the poor in America would still be 97th on that list. We are wealthy. Even for those who say, well, I don't have any income, I don't have any place to live, the truth is we provide. There are our governments and different places have places for people to live and food, and we get the opportunity to do this. And here we are, and Jesus points out this idea of a person who gives. We talk about this person who is a widow, and there's a couple of things for you to notice about her sacrifice. The first thing to notice about her sacrifice is this. Jesus points out the fact that she was poor. She was considered poor. Later in our message today, we're going to talk a little bit about this understanding. And for many of us, we may not see the difference, but I had the privilege of, when I went to Uganda, and the most humbling thing for me was recognizing that every room that I walked in and every person that I saw, that I was the wealthiest individual in every room among every person. And outside of the president of that country and a handful of individuals, I would have been that person in all of those places. And here's Jesus talking about a person who's genuinely poor. The second thing about her is this. He talks about the fact that she was a widow. Now, for most of us in the room, we say, oh, yeah, I get it. I mean, I know somebody who's a widow, and we help them out every now and then, and that's a good thing, and I'm glad that we're able to do that. But you have to understand first century culture. You see, here we are, In the area of Jerusalem, in the area of Judea, this whole incredible area, and in first century culture, if you were a woman, you were counted not as an individual, not as a human being, you were counted among the livestock that was owned by an individual. This is how marginalized ladies were. And so what would happen is that a person would stand up and say, I own 50 hogs, and I own 100 cattle, and I own 100 goats, and I have 4 wives. And they would put that together and say, that's my crew. And if you were a lady, you were marginalized. And one of the best things about Jesus, and one of the reasons why Jesus was the original leader in women's suffrage, is because he took ladies and he made them human beings. And it was so foreign to the concept of its day. And here's the deal. If you were a lady and your husband died, then your next of kin, whether you liked that guy or not, whether you wanted to be with that guy, whether you wanted to be around him, you automatically were given ownership to somebody else. So think about it for a moment. This lady was not just poor, and there was a reason why she was poor, because she was a widow. She had absolutely, and more times than not, this is one of the reasons why Scripture tells us to take care of widows and orphans, is because they were the most marginalized of individuals. If you were a kid and your parents died, you were useless. And so they would throw you out and say, here's the deal, go find your own way to live. If you were a widow and your husband died, then they would oftentimes throw the widow along with the kids out and say, look, all you are is another mouth to feed for me. And quite honestly, I don't want to invest in you. And that's horrible. And here's what I love about this. The idea is this, and this is what we find out, is not only is she poor, not only is she a widow, but both aspects of these moments are positions of uncertainty. You think about this. She didn't know where her next paycheck was coming from. She had no idea what it was like to have any kind of bank account. She had no idea what tomorrow would bring. She gave something, everything she had, and in the course of giving that, she was in a position of complete uncertainty, which is incredible for many of us, because one of our biggest excuses that a lot of us give as to why we won't move down the categories of giving is our positions of uncertainty. People will say, well, I'm going to retire. Or we're on strike, or we're in this situation, or we don't know what's going to happen with our farm, or we don't understand what the crops are going to be like in this next year. We don't understand what's going to happen if there was a huge strike among the teachers in our community. I don't know if I'll be getting a job. I'm a college student. I don't even know if I'm even going to get a first job. I don't even know where I'm at. And so all of us have this, but the point is your position of uncertainty is greater than her position of uncertainty. She was absolutely poor, and she was a widow. She was considered nothing in the society that she was a part of. And yet, Jesus points it out. And so here's the message today. If you're not going to write anything else down, write this next sentence down. Because here's what he says. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. You've heard the scenario that if you're in a burning building and your 3 kids are in that burning building, which one are you going to bring out first? None of us want to answer that question. And some of us love to cop out in that moment, don't we? We go, oh, well, all of them. And you're like, nope, can't do that. You got to pick one. Well, then I'm not going to answer it. And the reason that we don't answer that is because we know that sacrifice, that's the thing, is that I'm not willing to make that sacrifice. I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to do those kind of things. And the idea of what we find in this lady is that she was willing to give up something that she loved. And quite honestly, the two small coins that she put in wasn't just a normal piece of what she loved. This was her income. This was everything she had. She had nothing else, according to what we find out. And she was willing to do this for the sake of something more. She was willing to sacrifice something she loved for something more. Here's the question. And this question is challenging, should challenge every one of us. This question may bring anger to us. This question may bring frustration to us, but it really is, in light of this text, a question that we have to ask. And the question is this: what would be a sacrifice that God may be calling you to make in the season of bold? What would be a sacrifice that maybe God is calling you to make in the course of the season of bold? And this is why everything in this room and in our North Kokomo campus gets very uncomfortable. Just like the moment that Jesus was sitting and watching people put money in a box. That's a tough one. And I need to tell you, as your pastor, it's tough for me too. This is a tough one. And the challenge for us makes it very difficult. And I understand what some of you are saying, because you're going, well, Pastor, she gave everything, right? She gave it all. So Jesus is asking us to give it all. And so we're going to go home. We're going to sell everything. I'm going to be homeless with my kids. And we're all going to live together in a homeless shelter. And we're going to say, we gave everything to the church. But before you get into that place, before you sit there and go, well, wait a minute, that's what we're supposed to do. You need to understand that in Scripture, there was only one opportunity that Jesus said to an individual, I want you to give everything up. Let's take a look at that. It's found in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. And in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, what we discover is that there was this very incredible individual. There was a person who was a very righteous person, and they were doing all the right stuff. You've met these kind of people. Morally, they're very strong, right? I mean, you go, man, there's really not a kink in this guy's armor. I mean, he's never really done anything wrong and major. He's always paying his taxes. He's a good guy. His family says he's a good guy. Everybody else says he's a good guy. He's a great person. He's an awesome person to be around. And so this person walks up to Jesus and he asks Jesus this incredible question. He says, Jesus, what should I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do I need to do to make this happen? And Jesus says, well, here's the deal. I mean, here's the commandments. You saw them, you know, don't sleep around your wife and don't worry about what your neighbor has. And the guy goes, yeah, I've done all that stuff. And then Jesus says this. This is one of the most difficult things that he said to an individual that most of us would say, man, that's a tough one. Listen to what he says. The first thing that he says is this. He looks at the person and he says, I love this. The scripture says Jesus felt genuine love for him. Today, if you're a person of wealth and you're sitting in this room and you're thinking, man, this whole scripture thing, this whole church thing isn't for the rich, then you need to understand what Jesus says in this moment. Genuine love for you. If you're a person in this room and you're going, man, I can't rub two nickels together. That's how poor I am right now. Our debt is so high. We owe so much stuff. I mean, this is incredible. Then I want you to know Jesus is this way. He would feel genuine love for you. And here's the thing for a lot of us is that we may be more interested in making sure that we have our 401ks in place than making sure that the kingdom of God moves forward beyond us. That we may be more interested in making sure that we provide all of the things that we want to provide for the people around us and make sure that we do those things and we lose sight of this. And in this moment, here's what happens. Jesus says this to her, to this man. He says, there's still one thing you haven't done. And so the man says, what did I need to do? And then Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Wow. And then here's what happened. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, I want you to say this. I'm not here to tell you to give everything away. Maybe God is, and if he is, then you wrestle with that with him. But I do know that for most of us in the room, the challenge that happens in this moment, the challenge that we're faced with, the difficulty in these moments is when we read a passage of scripture like this, is that you and I come to the place where we say, okay, God, what is it then? How do I do this? I mean, you watch me every time that a plate is passed. You watch me. You know what I give. You know whether I'm a person who gives for the first time or whether I give regularly. But God, you know whether that giving changes my world, whether that giving impacts me, whether that giving changes what I think and how I do things and the things that I do in my world, or you know whether or not it's just something that I do because it's obligation. It just seems to be the thing to do. God, you understand those things. And Lord, I'm just asking you in this moment to encourage me. You know, part of that for us is that at Crossroads, we make sure that every time somebody gives to us, that the question that we ask is, how do we use that for the maximum benefit of the kingdom of God? And you hear us tell stories regularly about that. And I want you to hear a story right now of a couple of individuals who understand how our impact of the things that you give to Crossroads isn't just impacting North Central Indiana. And you hear us talk a lot about those things, but how they're impacting different places around the world. So let's watch this. Let's watch the screens together.
Hi, my name's Cheryl Maple, and this is my husband, Scott. We've been at Crossroads for 17 years. We have three children, all married, and three grandchildren.
So I, in 2017, was asked to be a part of the first team of people that went to Uganda. We had plans to go in August of 2019, and God put up some barriers that kept that team from going. However, in September, Kevin Smith got an email from Tom and Laura Garrett saying that if we had people that could come now, that they would really use the help. And so Cheryl and I looked at each other and said, gosh, why can't we go now? And so we were able to leave the beginning of September to go over to visit the Hearts and Hands School again for a week and a half. So when we went in 2017, that was just shortly after the school had first opened. And so it's been really cool to go back two successive years and see what has changed. And it's really, really starting to grow.
This was my first time in Uganda. When I arrived, I started seeing things that he had talked about, but it's so different to see it yourself. So while Scott was managing the accounting and working with them on the books, I was doing a lot of visiting in the community. So I visited several widow groups, and these are widow groups that we've brought back items for in the past and sold there at the church, and then we've sent that money back to the widow groups. And they were so appreciative of Crossroads. It was just so humbling. Almost hard to speak to them out of the joy that I saw in their hearts, because they were so so excited about what Crossroads is doing in their community.
You know, I kind of became convinced on this trip to Chinjojo that there are a lot of people in our church that have abilities and have resources that they can use to impact that area over there. And I envision going forward, as long as the church wants to do it, that we will continue to send teams of people over there with a wide range of backgrounds and abilities, and that those will be able to make impacts to the school and to the area of Chinjojo. Well, my prayer for the Bold Initiative is that that people will take it to heart, that people will be impacted by it, and that people will search their hearts to find in what way they can contribute, be it financially, be it with time, and just be willing to step up. And to me, the Bold Initiative, yes, it includes building programs, but the real Bold Initiative is to spread Christ through our to our neighbors and to our world and to our church. And just my hope for the Bold Initiative is that people will look and say, where can I contribute? Be it materially, or be it with time, or be it with abilities, that people will just feel moved to step up and serve Christ.
You know, there are two interpretations to the passage of Scripture that we brought today. And if any of you want to look them up, one of them is the message that I just delivered. But the second interpretation is that there are believers who, when they look at the whole of the passage, that Jesus, right before this in some passages and right after this in other books, was very critical of the nature of those who were religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those rabbis, and how they were taking advantage of the poor and the widows. And one of the things that I want you to be aware of, that regardless of how you want to interpret this passage of Scripture, is that at Crossroads, this is very important to us. How we take care of orphans and widows is something that's very central to us, not just here in our community and how we provide for the under-resourced and those types of things, but even around the world. And so today, we are honored to have with us an incredible guest all the way from Africa, and he is a partner of ours. You've heard us talk about Hearts and Hands. Many of you have contributed to buying tool belts and sewing machines. You've also contributed in helping us to provide housing for widows in a Chinjojo district. And Chinjojo is a district in Africa about the size of North Central Indiana with a very similar population base. It's also, according to Uganda, a more rural type area. And so it's one of the things that we as a church have adopted. And today we are honored, it's the first time he's ever been to America, to have with us all the way from Chinjojo, Uganda, the director of Hearts and Hands. This is my good friend, Dr. Abel. So let's give it up for Dr. Abel. I know what many of you are thinking. I'm the pastor, and he's the doc. We look a lot alike, and so I had the privilege of spending a couple of weeks with Dr. Abel back in end of November and December of last year. And matter of fact, this shirt is one of the things that the Hearts and Hands folks do there. They made this as a gift to me, and so I'm very grateful for that. And so thank you. And yes, for that, good stuff. So I want to ask Dr. Abel a couple of questions, and so we as a church feel called to reach the people of Chinjojo. So how has our attempt at partnership helped you in your ministry there at Hearts and Hands?
I would love to first thank you so much. Crossroad Church, you're doing amazing work. A lot of transformation is taking shape back home. The donations that you give us, machines, and construction has been so amazing, and it is impacting so much back home. We really lacked a lot of things, you know. Most what we used to lack is resources to push to make things move. But we've been able to have resources from Crossroad Church, and I would love to say God's work is going on well. We've received machines for students in the vocational school. We've done some constructions at the campus because of your support. We really thank you so much.
Awesome. Thank you. Part of your giving at Crossroads helps us to provide sewing machines so that some of the graduates, when they graduate, we give them a sewing machine, and that is how oftentimes widows or orphans can go. They're trained on how to make things like this, and so they can go, and there's even a place that you can go where some of them have set up shop and they're able to do this. We partner with a company called Woodmiser here in America, and they have provided for us a couple of sawmills, one that we have presently there, and a second one we're hoping to get there in the next few months. And so Uganda, you saw some of the beautiful pictures. It's a beautiful place, has a lot of resources when it comes to logging and those types of things. And so there are people at Hearts and Hands that actually allow that opportunity for them to take regular logs and to put them into 2x4s and some other things for construction. And then many of you were a part of helping out our widows fund. And so we were able to help widows because there's a because of the HIV/AIDS, there's a lot of widows that that they themselves were left very poor and very broken. And so we provide microloans, and basically what this is just a simple loan that gives those widows. They are trained and taught by Hearts and Hands Foundation. I love this, and of hey, here's how you could take some money and make money. And so they help them to set up a business. We then invest in something as simple as a goat, and help them to set that business up, and then they sell that resource back, and then as they make their money, they put that money back in a pot, and we continue to help other widows in the course of that area. And so, you know, one of the big projects that that's part of this BOLD campaign is you, when I was there, you had talked about this idea of a conference center that that you saw, and if you remember, you took me up on this mountain that was taller than Everest. Remember that? That I about died three times on the way there to get up there. And then, and you were there going, come on, Pastor Chris, you know, and I was like, okay, Abel, you're hurting me here. And so, we went up to this place, and it's one of the tallest points in all of Chinjojo, overlooks the entire valley there. And you described to me this vision of a conference center that you had, and how that would not just transform the valley, but at the same time, even different countries around Africa. But can you share with us a little bit about that vision? What would a conference center for you, how would you guys utilize that to be able to transform, let's just say, Chinjojo in this?
We really need a conference center, I should say this, because it would be the first of its kind in the six districts. We don't have such a facilities in the six districts. And Chinjojo being the middle district, it would really benefit so many people and those districts around us. Now, the conference facility, we tend to use it for pastors' trainings facility, to have pastor training facilities so that we always have such a trainings in that very facility. Then also youth training seminars. For instance, we had a daddy's camp. We had a challenge. The space was so small. So such a trainings would happen at the conference center. Then also having accommodation to be able to accommodate participants, and also bring income for Hearts and Hands Foundation so that we can be self-sufficient, so that we're able to also give to the widows, be able to help ourselves, also buy machines, because we have so many needs that I can say so many needs. So we tend to have so many trainings in training young people. We need to empower them to be self-reliant. We tend to have so many trainings. So having a conference facility, it is going to be of so much importance in our district and districts surrounding Chinjojo district.
Awesome. And just so you're aware, when he talks about districts, and in our world, that would be similar if you went to the state of Indiana and counties. And so for them, Uganda is divided up into six districts, right, or seven districts. And so he is talking about how that would impact all of Uganda. And I love the sustainability ministry of doing this, where for you, you had mentioned that there would be like a cafeteria as part of this, and then you would start a culinary school as a piece of that. And so that kind of continual generation of income would help orphans to be able to be a part of Hearts and Hands Foundation, and then also even help widows so that you can continue to expand the widows ministry in Chinjojo. And so I love the heart that's behind that. And while it nearly killed me to get to the top of that hill where we're going to build this thing, and so we'll need many of you to carry the materials to the top of that hill other than me. And so I'll be lucky to get up there. And so that's a good thing. But, you know, I want one last question, Abel. I'm so grateful that you came and got to hang out with us. And he'll be out at our BOLD Center here at our South Campus if you'd love to meet him and talk to him after this. But him and Dr. Mike are with us as well. And so we're grateful for them and some other folks that help us. Garland became a good friend of mine. He's a teacher in Kentucky, and he helps out with the woodworking stuff there. And so we're partnering with other churches and other individuals from not just Crossroads, but other places around the Midwest here. And so what are two things that our folks here could pray for you specifically about? And then in just a moment, we do this at Crossroads. If you're on our North Campus, put our hands out to the screen or put your hands out to a bell, and we're going to pray for him in this. So give us a couple of things that we might be able to pray for you about in this moment.
I want to pray for me to have more wisdom, to have knowledge, because we have a big, big job ahead of us. We need to see our people are transformed. We need to change the mindset of our people spiritually, socially, and economically. So we need also you to be our parents, to be there for us. Also, in addition to widows program, we also teach widows to use available resources within their communities, because you discover there are so many resources within around them, but because lack of knowledge, maybe them being illiterate, and also lack of hope. We give them hope, and we also teach them to use how to use best those resources within their communities, and we see transformation taking shape. Thank you.
Awesome. Well, let's do this. We're going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him. So if you would, just put your hand out towards the stage, wherever you are, even if you're at home on a computer, and just let's pray for our friend Dr. Abel and these. God, I thank you that you would raise up such an incredibly humble man. And I know Dr. Abel, I know his story, I know his history, and I know that, God, he could be doing hundreds of other things and be very successful at those. But Lord, you broke his heart for the people of Chinjojo in such a way. And God, I thank you for his humility, that he would come here and just say, look, I'm asking for prayer that you would give us wisdom. What do we do, and how do we reach these folks, and how do we transform their hearts? And God, we pray right now for our friend Dr. Abel, that you would be willing to give him the wisdom and the understanding. Lord, I'm humbled that he would ask us to be his parents. I know, God, right now that there are people in any of our campuses, maybe even online, that maybe you're challenging them in the coming year or 2 years to hop on a plane and go to Uganda and help to lead a movement of individuals in Uganda that find you and discover you and help be a part of the trainings and the things that are happening. And so, God, I pray for that right now, that, Lord, you would allow us to continue to do the things that we're doing to be able to impact this region and the world. And God, I pray for the ministries that are happening with Hearts and Hands, that, Lord, you would continue to bless those things. I thank you, God, that even for the limited things that they have, the incredible amounts of ministry that they do with those and how they expand those again and again. And so I pray for that, Jesus. I pray that you would continue to allow the harvest to continue to happen in Uganda, and that, Lord, you would continue to bless those efforts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give Abel a hand. Thank you for being here, brother.